Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you today, and we adore you for everything you are and everything you have done for us. I pray that every day of our lives be spent worshiping you and praising you. May our lives be offered as living sacrifices to you, holy and acceptable to you through Jesus. So, Father, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to hear from you in your word, and I pray that we would never lose sight of the privilege it is to hear from you. Thank you that even though our hearts are dark and our world is dark, you have sent the light of your word to us to show us the way, to show us you. Even though we are ignorant and confused and our minds are twisted by sin, thank you that you have given us the truth in your word, and especially through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are grateful that we can receive your word, and I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that we would accept these words that you have given to us, that we would trust them, that we would love them, and that we would obey them. So transform our hearts and our lives by the same word, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. Last week, we started our Christmas in Isaiah series, and Dell got in a time machine and went back 2,700 years to the time of the prophet Isaiah and the nation of Judah as they faced a pretty important and serious crisis. But Isaiah chapter 8, I'm going to read the text for us, and then we'll talk a little bit about the context. If you weren't here last Sunday, you missed out on going in the time machine, going back 2,700 years and seeing about King Ahaz and prophet Isaiah and all the things that were happening back then. It helps us understand better what is happening in our text today. So Isaiah chapter 8, I'll read the entire thing. "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great scroll," probably better, a big tablet, "and write in with a man's pen concerning Mayor Shalal Hashbaz," that is the longest name in the Bible, "and I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for so as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah and go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and shall come over all his channels, and go all over his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O you people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I shall wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. So this is talking about mediums and necromancers, those people who seek the dead. And unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, the land, hardly bestead, probably very distraught and hungry, and shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and shall look upward. And they shall look down to the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. It's really, for me, easy to get drawn into a good story, a classic story of good versus evil. Pretty much all your favorite stories have in it good versus evil. Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or maybe whatever your favorite movie or story is, there's often good versus evil. Often, when these stories are told, the bad guys are really, really bad. And the good guy or the good guys are really, really good. The bad guy likes to drown puppies for fun, you know? And the good guy helps elderly ladies cross the street. But when you put down the book, turn off the movie, or wake up from your dream, you come back to real life. Things are not as clear-cut as they are in the movies. Now, last week, when we began our Christmas series in Isaiah, we have our main character, King Ahaz. King Ahaz. He is the king reigning in Jerusalem, God's chosen city. His country, his nation, is called Judah. And this is around the 8th century before Christ. So the middle of the 700s before Jesus Christ. So a long time ago. In this story, we do have the really, really bad guys. And they're called the nation of Assyria. They are cruel warriors. You know, their national economy was not fueled by oil or whatever industry you might choose. Their national economy was fueled by pillaging and plundering their neighbors. They would drown puppies just for fun. They are the really, really bad guys. Even though Assyria is really, really bad, God says, they're coming, and you can't stop them. This is my word. King Ahaz, he should be the really, really good guy. But he's not. We looked at that. If you're here last week, he's supposed to trust the Lord, and instead he's trusting in politics and in military strength. Ahaz is a king in the line of King David. He is reigning in God's chosen city, Jerusalem. He's not really, really good, he's not barely even good. He doesn't trust the Lord. He trusts in military. He trusts in politics. Because of the threat of the really bad guys, Assyria, the two nations north of Ahaz's kingdom, Syria and Israel, have joined forces to resist the coming invasion. So you have two nations that King Ahaz wants to trust. He either wants to trust Assyria or he wants to trust the Israel-Syria coalition. So Ahaz has a choice. Will I trust my neighbors to the north or am I going to trust in Assyria over to the east? Isaiah's message was to him in chapter 7, don't do anything, just trust the Lord. But Ahaz rejected the word of the Lord, and so God gave him a sign. A sign of Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel is that really, really good guy that's going to come. But he's not going to come yet. In Ahaz's time, he came when Jesus was born. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel would set things straight. Even though Emmanuel would be born in poverty, in a land ruled by foreign nations, he will be God with us. And we will hear more about Emmanuel in our chapter today. But the focus of this text today, for Isaiah's readers and for us is this. How will you respond to God and His Word? How will you respond to God and His Word? God has spoken to us, and we have a choice. Are we going to listen to His Word or reject it? How will you respond to Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us? The people in Isaiah's day had this question set before them, and they failed miserably. And I set the question before you today. How will you respond to God and His Word? I have three main questions I want asked today that kind of give us a structure, a framework for our chapter. Three main questions. How will you answer them? Who will save you? Number one, who will save you? Number two, who do you fear? What really scares you? Number three, who do you hear? Who do you hear? So number one, who will save you? And we see this in the first 10 verses. In the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 8, God gives a sign through Isaiah that sets a theme for the rest of the chapter, the coming invasion of the Assyrian army. God wants Isaiah to take special care that the people know that this was an actual prophecy of the Assyrians coming. Versus Isaiah saying, hey guys, I told you the Assyrians were coming. And they would say, no, Isaiah, you just made it up. When you saw the Assyrians coming, you said, well, I told you a couple years ago that they're coming. And this is what is happening in these first few verses. That Isaiah, God is telling Isaiah to take special pains to know that this is a prophecy from God, not just made up on the spot when the Assyrians come into the land of Palestine. So what happens here? So Isaiah rents out a billboard, basically, a big tablet. Clay tablet, I'm not sure what it's made out of. So he writes a big sign to let the people know that the Assyrians are coming. And he, what does he put on his big billboard? Dedicated to Mayor Shaul Hashbaz. Again, the longest name in the Bible. It means something like speed, spoil, haste, booty. So swift to the spoil. Someone that is very fast to plunder and to pillage. It's a sign that the Assyrians will come, and they will come with devastating effect. And so Isaiah gets two reliable witnesses here, verse 2, so they can say, yes, you know, last year Isaiah wrote this down, and he prophesied that the Assyrians would actually come. And so he gets two men to testify that he received this prophecy from God before it happened. The name Mayor Shaul Hashbaz is for Isaiah's son, born in verse 3. Before this baby can talk, before he can say, Mommy, Daddy, the king of Assyria will plunder the two kingdoms to the north of Ahaz, Israel and Syria. Did you notice what Isaiah's wife's name is? She's called the prophetess. Now, in the Old Testament, normally a prophet's wife is not called a prophetess. Normally called his wife. But here, Isaiah's wife was a prophet. She told the word of the Lord. Isaiah's wife literally bore the word of the Lord when she had her son. She had her son, and her son's name was Mayor Shaul Hashbaz, which means the Assyrians are coming. Can you imagine what it would have been to be Isaiah's children? He has another son listed in Isaiah chapter 7. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Isaiah's sons? Daddy, why is my name so long? Well, see, son, God told me that that was your name, and it tells me that these really bad people are coming to destroy the land north of us. So you can imagine that being kind of a weird name to tell people at school. But that was the name. Later in the passage says, my children that God has given me, they're signs. So being a prophet's child would be pretty rough. So in verses 5 to 8, the invasion of Assyria is pictured as a flood going all over the place, reaching all over the land. Floods are nothing to joke about. This year, in Louisiana, 13 people lost their lives, and many more lost their houses in a devastating flood. If you look in verse 6, you find that the people refused the waters of Shiloah. What's the big deal about refusing the waters of Shiloah? Well, the waters of Shiloah were this stream outside Jerusalem that provided the water supply to the city. So you kind of need water when you're living in a pretty much desert place. And so what the problem was is when an invading army would come, this water supply could be compromised by the invading army. And so it was a weak point, one of the weak points of Jerusalem as a fortress. But and so what the waters of Shiloah remind us of, remind the people of Isaiah's time of, is this. It reminds them of Jerusalem, God's chosen city, and God's promise to preserve his city and protect his people. So you see this little stream providing God's city, and God's reminding his people, you've turned your back on me and my promises to protect you, and you're trusting where else? You're trusting in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Those are the kings of Israel and Syria. So you're trusting, instead of my promises, you're trusting in military strength and political alliances. So that's what that's about. But because you're rejoicing in Rezin and Remaliah, let me tell you, a flood is coming, and it's going to be really, really bad. It will overflow all the land, and we'll talk about that next week. Today, with our modern technology, we can't stop floods. We can try. We can't stop hurricanes. Can't stop them. And just like that, you cannot stop the Assyrians because God said they're coming. And because God said they're coming, they will be unstoppable. And that was Isaiah's prophecy to God's people. Verses 9 and 10 says, basically, get ready for war and you'll be wiped out. So God's word will stand. You can try to resist the Assyrians, but you can't because God said it would happen. So let's answer that question I asked you at the beginning. Who will save you? Who will save you? The people in Isaiah's day were very terrified. They're like, who will save us? Should we trust in Assyria or should we trust in Israel and Syria to save us? They were trying to choose between these two political alliances. Who will save us? And the text says is that the people rejoice. Do you see that? They rejoice and the two kings north of them. They rejoice in a false savior. And how you answer that question, who's your savior? Let me ask you another question. Who do you rejoice in, or what do you rejoice in? And when you can answer what makes you happy and joyful in life, then I can tell you that is your savior. Who is your savior? Ask the question, who do you rejoice in? God did send the flood of Assyria into the land of Palestine. And eventually, all of God's people experienced invasion and exile. It was into this land that Jesus, Emmanuel, was born. You saw verse 8? And it will come into your land, O Emmanuel. Think about Jesus. Think about his birth, his life, how he experienced hostility from foreign leaders. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because of the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Jesus and his parents fled to Egypt because of the murderous plans of King Herod. Jesus and his parents moved to Nazareth because of the reign of King Herod's successor, Archelaus. Jesus was tried by Herod, another Herod. Jesus was condemned by Pontius Pilate. Jesus was crucified by the Romans. And as that invading force of the Romans, as they stood guard outside of the tomb of Jesus, Jesus arose. Not just victorious over death, but as the ruler of all nations. So we see Emmanuel is born into the poverty of his people. Emmanuel was born into a land that was oppressed by enemies. But through the death of Emmanuel, he unleashed a flood of grace and forgiveness and mercy that would reach all nations. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. So who will save you? Well, who do you rejoice in? Number two, who do you fear? Who do you fear? Verses 11 to 15. And the Lord speaks to Isaiah again, starting in verse 11. And the charge is this: do not call a confederacy what this people calls a confederacy. Now, some commentators are not agreed on what this means, but I'll give you what I think it means here in this context. Some people are saying we should join the anti-Assyrian coalition. Other people are saying we should join the Assyrians. To the people who said, let's join the Assyrians, Isaiah says, this is not an alliance. This is not a confederacy. So you're going to say, hey, Assyria, come be help us against Israel and Syria. And Isaiah says, no, that will actually lead to your destruction. So you trust in Assyria, it will destroy you. So I think that's what's happening here. So people say, let's do this alliance thing with Assyria. And Isaiah says, no, it will be actually bad and destructive for you. Don't call it a confederacy when it actually will bring destruction. Instead of fearing the various nations around them, God's people are to fear only the Lord. I like what it says here in this text. Do not fear what they fear. What do people fear? People fear what people fear. People fear everything. I've met some people who have the weirdest and wackiest fears. Some fears make sense, some don't. But if you do not fear the Lord, you will fear everything else. Everything else should terrify you if you do not fear the Lord first. For those who fear God, he is their sanctuary, verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, not necessarily a refuge, but a place where you meet God. Okay? A sanctuary. This is a place where you meet God and know him and worship him. So if you fear the Lord, you can worship him and love him and know him. But for those who do not fear God, what is God to them? This is scary. When they encounter God, they trip. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, a trap and a snare. You say, who's God? God is love. God is a trap. God is a snare. God is a stone of offense and stumbling. God is a stone of stumbling for those who ignore him. So this idea behind a rock of offense is a rock that is put on a path to keep people from danger. What do people do? They climb over the rock to their own destruction. God has warned us of the danger of sin and of the fire of hell. Will we continue on our path to our own destruction, or will we notice the rock in our way? If you're familiar with the New Testament, you will know that part of verse 14 about the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense is quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Think about it. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. If we trust him, he saves us from destruction. If we ignore Jesus or take offense at him, we trip to our own destruction. Now, who do you fear? Number three, then, who do you hear? Who are you listening to? We saw contrasting fears and attitudes toward God. Now we find contrasting responses to God's word. Isaiah is told in verse 16, bind up, seal up the testimony among God's disciples. And I think this is what this means, is that Isaiah is to take these words about the Assyrians and to seal them up and said, at this date, I wrote these words. So again, when the Assyrians came, Isaiah could undo his prophecy and say, this is what God said. it was foretold, because we serve the true, living, and mighty God. So I think that's what's happening here. Seal us up, so they will know that this is a word from God that is actual prophecy. Isaiah will wait for God to fulfill his word, as the Assyrians will arrive shortly. His son will be born, and before his son can say mommy and daddy, the Assyrians will arrive. Starting in verse 19 of our chapter, Isaiah confronts God's people with this. He says, "You are not seeking me." Now, the Israelites were seeking guidance from people who communicated with the dead. The living were seeking the dead instead of seeking God. People will automatically say, well, can you talk to the dead? The Bible implies that it can happen. Should God's people do it? Absolutely not. When the Israelites did it, what did they find? Darkness. This darkness. God's people were meant to be guided and sustained by God's word. Israel, at this point, had at least the first five books of the Old Testament. But they would rather hear from the dead than from God. Isaiah, God's prophet, was offering God's word to their faces. And they said, you know what? Let's go down to the necromancer down the road and find out what we need to do. The Israelites paid the price for rejecting God's word. Look at verse 21 and 22. This is full of despair. And they shall pass through the land distraught and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Isaiah uses three different words for darkness. So the result of fleeing the light of God's word is complete and utter darkness. As it said, it is darkest right before it goes pitch black. And that's what the Israelites were doing. As they pursued darkness, God gave them over to more darkness. And it's into this darkness that Jesus steps, the light of the world. But that's for next Sunday in chapter 9. As we think about who Jesus is the Word of God. He is the one who communicates God to us. People seek God in all sorts of ways, but the only way to know God is through Jesus. We look all over for truth, for guidance, and God has sent him straight to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if any of you are tempted to go seek guidance from the dead. Don't. It will only lead to darkness and to death. With Isaiah, I urge all of you, as he says, to the law and to the testimony. Run to God's word, to know him and to seek guidance from him. Now, I know you might not be tempted to visit a necromancer or a medium or a palm reader, but we are often tempted to seek guidance from God in places other than his word. We feel like we need something more. I just need some more guidance, some more revelation from God. No. Everything we need is right here in God's word. Some people today say they hear from God directly. That's cool. Glad for you. This is how author Sarah Young starts out her immensely popular book, Jesus Calling. And she has a new one out as well. She says, "I began to wonder if I could receive messages during my times of communion with God. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day." And her book, Jesus Calling, is what she claims God said to her throughout the years. Sarah Young wanted more than the Bible could give her. Instead of paying attention to God's revelation in the Bible sitting right in front of her, she followed the vanity of her own imagination. You know, folks, there is a restless urge in our culture, in American Christianity, to go beyond what we already have. We want a deeper experience with God, a more direct message from Him. But this is all vanity and darkness. It is only God's Word, by God's Spirit, that will give us light, that will give us that message from God. Now, let me be very clear. God wants you as a Christian to know Him more, to experience more of Him. January 1st in the evening, I'm going to talk about that, a prayer from Ephesians 3 that God wants us to know Him more. So don't get me wrong. God wants a deeper relationship with us. But that only comes through laboring in the Word of God and through laboring in prayer. Dear friends, do not be deceived. We have God's revelation to us in the Scriptures. If you want to talk to me about Sarah's Young Jesus Calling, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. I know it's very popular, but it can be very dangerous because she said she speaks for God. So application then. Application today. The purpose, again, of these Isaiah messages is not so that you have this warm, fuzzy feeling when you think of a cute baby wrapped peacefully in his mother's arms. That is not my design. Some churches, like, you just want to have these nice, warm, fuzzy feelings as you think about peacefully sleeping babies. I don't know if I've ever seen a peacefully sleeping baby in my life. Anyway, I want you to encounter God in His Word. That's the most important thing for you. The response to Christ's coming is not to sing carols and to drink hot cocoa around a fire. Those are grand things to do, by the way. But the response that God wants from you is to listen to Jesus, to listen to what Jesus has to say in His Word. So I have 3 points I would like you to consider from this text. And the first is this. False saviors will destroy you. False saviors will destroy you. Now, we find the people in Isaiah's day, they're going gung-ho, they're rejoicing over kings and political coalitions. You find them, they're seeking mediums and necromancers instead of God. You know what? They only found darkness in those things. You know how bad it was for the people in Isaiah's day? They were seeking these false saviors. But what they found actually destroyed them. Those who hoped in Assyria eventually got destroyed by Assyria. Those who tried to seek the dead got darkness. Every false savior that we seek will not only not lead us to God, but it will destroy us. It will destroy us. Now, we can easily see this pictured in those who are seeking after illicit sex and drugs. A person who seeks sexual fulfillment and love in the wrong places will be destroyed by the very thing that they seek. Our culture would paint a pretty picture of free love and unrestrained sex. Instead of riding off into the sunset, there is a trail of destruction, broken homes, ruined lives, STDs, and depression. So the thing that you seek actually destroys you. And those who seek a buzz from drugs and alcohol will be destroyed by them. They want a shelter from the hardships of life. And instead of finding a shelter, they find death. But the spiritual consequences are much worse if you're seeking a false savior. If you seek saviors besides Jesus, you will enter deep darkness forever. Now, hell is often described as a place of unquenchable fire. But Jesus also describes hell as a place of utter darkness. The book of Isaiah has lots of hope. Lots of hope for people who trust in the Lord. But listen to how this book ends. How would you end Isaiah if you were the writer? Probably with this, talking about the new heavens and new earth, which he does. But the last verse is this. And they, God's people, shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. That's God. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Merry Christmas to you. That is how Isaiah ends, with that warning. When you seek other saviors besides God, you will be destroyed. As I was preparing for the sermon, I found this quote about this passage. One writer puts it this way: to choose the world is to be overwhelmed by the world. So you're going to follow the path of the world, it's going to destroy you. To choose a savior other than the Lord is to find a destroyer. Number two, then, ignoring Jesus will destroy you. Ignoring Jesus will destroy you. So seeking a false savior will definitely destroy you, but also ignoring Jesus will destroy you. When Jesus spread out his arms to be nailed to the cross, he gave us both a warning and a welcome. Christ's death shows us how costly our sin is. It could only be removed by the death of the Son of God. Jesus also spreads his arms in welcome at the cross. Any person, however sinful, however dirty, however dark, can be forgiven. But if you ignore the Jesus who welcomes you, if you ignore Emmanuel, God with us, you ignore him to your own peril, because it will lead to destruction. So the answer, number three, only embracing Jesus will save you. Only embracing Jesus will save you. Remember those three questions? Who will save you? Who do you fear? Who do you listen to? Who can save you? Only Jesus. Nothing else, no one else can save you. Who do you fear? Only Jesus can take away your fears and replace him with the only fear that matters, fearing God. Who do you listen to? Who do you hear? Only Jesus can reveal God to us, because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this text. Even though it is 2,700 years old and has a lot of names we might not recognize, it is your word to us. And Father, I pray that we would choose to listen to your word, that we would choose Jesus as our Savior, to rejoice in him and not the things of this earth. I pray for any that don't know Jesus, that you will shine your light into their hearts and rescue them out of darkness. So thank you that the light of the world is Jesus, and we ask him to shine his light into our hearts. We pray. Amen.